great thought, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Morning. Welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. We're glad if you're joining us on Facebook or YouTube this morning. I am Micah Watson. Most of you know me here as I used to be the youth minister, and y'all used to have to put up with me all the time. Jason is not with us this morning. He just returned from a fishing trip and unfortunately found out one of the people on that trip was exposed to somebody a couple days ahead of the trip that tested positive for COVID-19. So Jason is just taking precaution, and he's not going to be with us this morning, but should be back in the coming days, assuming he doesn't develop symptoms, which hope he doesn't. It's just precautionary. If you are joining us online this morning, we invite you to share your prayer concerns in the comments section so we can have those when it is time to do the prayers of the people this morning, so we can voice those concerns and lift them up to the Lord. We invite you to do that now, and we'll invite you again later on during that portion of the service. Are there other announcements that we need to hear this morning? I was told to look for Jackie Fuquay, but I don't see her. Is there any outreach announcements that we need to be made aware of? Hearing none, I invite y'all to join me in the call to worship. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me.
Bring me before my God, my salvation.
Join me in the prayer of invocation. Lord, we come to you right now. And Lord, we know that you are always in this place and you are always with us, Lord, but we ask you to come and move in a mighty way. Lord, we ask you to dwell in this place among us. Lord, help us to come here and feel refreshed being able to gather here in this place or online, Lord. Be what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you.
For this portion of the service, you can remain seated. This is where we would usually do the offering. For those in person, there's an offering box placed in the back of the sanctuary. You can drop your checks in there or anything on your way out if you have something to give today. If you are online, I believe there are resources for online giving at this time. At this time. We will hear the prayers of the people, and so if you have prayer concerns, please lift them at this time. And I have a few that have been shared from our friends on Facebook.
Pray for Wes and Jason.
Yes. Pray for Wes and Jason, absolutely. I have a couple up here. I was asked to pray for Dimitri. He is the friend of Melanie. He has had a stroke at the age of 40 and is now paralyzed. And so we need to be in prayer for him and his family. To intervene there. He is he has family in this area, but he is living in Moscow, Russia. So be in prayer for Dimitri and his family. Jennifer Baxley asked that we pray for her friend Chantel and for God's will in that situation. And she also asked for prayer for her and her son Tyler, who goes to youth group here. They just moved, and so they're getting settled into a new situation, and so we need to be in prayer for them, that is a good situation for them, and they adjust well in their new surroundings. And Jason asked that we pray for a man named Stephen. Jason and Suzanne met with him, I think, a week ago, and he has been admitted to the ER in another town. And they are holding him there with some mental health issues. So we need to pray for intervention in that situation. Are there other prayers, praise requests at this time? If not, let us pray. Lord, we come to you right now, and Lord, you have heard the request of your people. Lord, we pray that you would move in each of these situations, Lord, that your healing hand would intervene, Lord. We pray for comfort in each situation, Lord. We pray for guidance, Lord. You alone are powerful, Lord. You alone can heal. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Y'all may be seated. I guess it's my turn. We'll see how this goes, Michael. So we're going to do something a little uncommon for me this morning. This semester at UKirk, for those of you that don't know, my job now is campus ministry down in Murfreesboro, and I'm the executive director, campus minister of UKirk MTSU, and that is your partner ministry on MTSU's campus, serving the college students there. But this semester at UKirk, we've decided to dive into the Gospel of Mark. And so over the first few weeks, we've had an intro into Mark's Gospel, and we've hit the first couple chapters pretty hard, especially the second chapter. And well, I don't have a few weeks this morning, but this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, so I'm going to attempt to walk us through the scenes of Mark 2 through 3, 1 through 6. Covering this much Scripture at one time is what I usually wouldn't do, but I think we can do it this morning, and it's important and good that we read all of this section of Scripture, because it is just that, a section. The Gospel of Mark in its original form wasn't written with chapters, paragraphs, or section titles like we see in most of our Bibles. But it certainly was written with thematic sections, and this is one of them. So let's jump in. Before we dive into the Scripture, I want to ask, what customs do we hold in our lives? What practices do we regularly observe? Why do we do the things we do? So there's this biblical custom called Sabbath. And most of us have probably heard of it. What is Sabbath? Mostly today, we know Sabbath as this day of rest. Typically for us, Sundays are viewed as the official Sabbath day. But it can be other days and other traditions. If I understand correctly, in Judaism, Sabbath begins on Friday evening and ends on Saturday evening. And then for some people, they just work Sabbath time into their schedule kind of as a faith practice. But anyway, on Sabbath, you rest. You take time for yourself. Or at least you should. But I bet most of us don't do a great job of that always. But that's kind of the contemporary view of Sabbath, if you will. The view that most of us probably hold. Sabbath, as we will see in our text today, hasn't always been viewed as this optional, good-for-you thing. Sabbath along with many other Christian or in this case Jewish practices have been mandates by religion. And these things rigorously followed. But to what end? Is this the way it was supposed to be? Are we supposed to simply be rule followers? Is that how we please God? Is that how God receives praise and love from us? That's what we in the church sometimes make it feel like or are made to feel like. But maybe that's not the way. So in unpacking today's scripture, we are going to do things a little different. We aren't going to read it exactly in order. We're going to kind of work inside out. And there's a method to my madness, I think. When we introed the Gospel of Mark at UKirk, we talked a lot about how scholars have perceived Mark's gospel through the centuries. Turns out, it hasn't always gotten a lot of love. In fact, scholars looked at the Gospel of Mark for a long time as simply a building block for the more complete, more beautiful Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Mark, by best estimates, is the oldest Gospel and was a significant building block for the other two Synoptic Gospels. But early scholarship undershot Mark. Early scholarship thought Mark was very simple, too simple. And to an extent, Mark's gospel is simple and to the point. But in structure, it is far less simple than originally credited. The author of the Gospel of Mark wasn't long-winded like the other gospel writers. But inside of the simplicity and straightforward writing, Mark's author sometimes uses this fun structure scholars call a Markan sandwich. And we are working with a Markan sandwich today. And a Markan sandwich is where Mark will demonstrate an idea, drop it for a second, move on to something else, maybe provide a new idea, complementary to the idea, kind of like we're going to see today, and then pick back up on the first idea down here. And so I invite you to join with me as we walk through this today. Mark 2, 18 through 22. Sorry, I'm having technical difficulties on my end. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth from an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is lost, so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." Here we see Jesus questioned on fasting. And to answer the question, Mark's Jesus provides several analogies. And he ultimately comes to this conclusion, though. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is lost. And so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So when I introed the Gospel of Mark at UKirk, we talked a lot about the outbreak of the kingdom of heaven, or rather, the kingdom of heaven coming near, as we see in Mark's first chapter. This middle passage here, 18 through 22, seems to be pointing at a new way. Or maybe saying the kingdom of heaven, or for the kingdom of heaven to actually break out, they would have to do away with the old ways, the old understandings. They've gone stale, if you would. The new that Jesus is offering won't fit inside the tiny constraints their current idea of religion has placed on them. We find this bit of scripture sandwiched right between two examples of where religion has gone stale. Where religion was just religion for religion's sake. Maybe even religion for power's sake. The first of which is Mark 2:13 through 17. And Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. And as he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and the disciples. For there were many who followed him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" Or they said. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." For the second time in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus really start to step on toes. And that might be a friendly way of putting it. The first time, we will get to here in a bit. But Jesus, for the second time here, is putting himself in a position to challenge the power structure. I'm not going to dwell long here, but Levi was a tax collector, and those guys weren't well liked. And really, not for completely wrong reasons. Tax collectors were scam artists. But Jesus had chosen to eat in the home of one today, surrounded by other tax collectors and sinners, and the people that got to pick who's in and who's out, the religious leaders of the time, well, they aren't thrilled about it. And ultimately, we get to this scenario where, because of their false righteousness or their unwillingness to welcome people into the community, they set themselves up as the actual sinners. When Jesus says he's come to call sinners and that those who aren't sick have no need of a doctor, well, Jesus knows there's no one perfect. None of us are completely well. Jesus knows that they are sinners too. So when he says he's come to call sinners, well, it includes them too, as long as they don't exclude themselves from being called by Jesus by being overly righteous or falsely righteous in this case. But anyway, Jesus shifts the power balance here. And power doesn't like to be shifted. Or those with power, the Pharisees in this case, don't like to see it shifted. The Pharisees were comfortable being able to dictate who was in and who was out. On the other side of our centerpiece, that being Mark 18 through 22, we see Jesus and his disciples breaking Sabbath law. So join me now in Mark 2:23 through 28. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. For me, this is kind of hearkening back to that idea of Jesus not coming to call the righteous, but coming to call sinners. I mean that in it's the opposite of what was understood at the time. Jesus is saying once again to the people who think they know, who think their knowledge of God and what God wants is unquestionable, to the Pharisees, he's saying to them, maybe you don't quite understand. And this time, instead of it being people they aren't welcoming, it's their religious practices. He's saying, once again, they're missing the point. God didn't give you Sabbath only to please God. God gave you Sabbath for your benefit. On the other side of this Mark and sandwich, we heard, those who are well have no need of a physician. And the conclusion we ultimately came to is, no one is completely well. We all need a physician. Similarly, we all need Sabbath rest. We all need help sometimes, even on the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The Sabbath wasn't made to benefit the Sabbath. It was made to benefit the people that observe it. Now, what if I told you this sandwich gets bigger? Like I said earlier, this entire section of Scripture is tied together. We've seen the inner layers of the sandwich so far. Let's look at the two outer layers. Mark 2, 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such concerns in your hearts?" Or such questions in your hearts. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Stand up, walk," or take your mat and walk? "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is it. This is where we see Jesus upset the power balance for the first time. He goes out of his way here, out of his way to forgive this man's sins. He could have simply healed him In fact, that's what he had done up until this point in Mark, healed people and taught a little bit. But he's setting the stage here. He's declaring that he holds the keys to the kingdom. But I'm not going to dwell here. This next bit of scripture is one of my favorites. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." And he said to him, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is one of those pieces of scripture that isn't captured thoroughly in the English language. Withered hand. Okay, I guess it's not that bad. Withered hand does put off this sense of lifelessness, maybe. My New Testament and Gospel of Mark professor in seminary used to go on about the Greek translation here. This man's hand is dead. It's lifeless. And Jesus needs it to be no longer, or Jesus decides that it needs to be no longer lifeless on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees aren't happy, because they are still living in the old world. They think the way to God is through rigorous religion, and rigorous religion doesn't let you do stuff unless it's in order, unless it's not a perceived sin. And working on the Sabbath to them, no matter what, is a sin. It's what they've been taught and told not to do. But here goes Jesus, and he's ready to upset the power balance another time, once again with a healing miracle. Here, similar to Mark 2, 1 through 12, Mark's Jesus engages the Pharisees in conversation. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? They were so married to their understanding of religion and right and wrong that they couldn't see the good in the man's hand being restored from utter lifelessness. The whole Jesus upsetting the power balance thing comes full circle here. We are two chapters and a few sentences into the Gospel of Mark. Of course, like I said earlier, Mark's gospel wasn't written with chapters and sentences, but to be clear, we aren't far into the Gospel of Mark. And the outbreak of the kingdom of heaven, forgiving sins and healing the paralytic, eating with sinners, breaking religious customs, and worst of all, healing a man with a lifeless limb while breaking religious customs, has the religious establishment ready to literally kill. Is it lawful to do harm? Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Is it lawful to conspire to kill someone on the Sabbath? Jesus' question in this final passage raises a good question for us. When we are deciding what rules to follow, what customs to keep, when we are deciding what to do, is it life-giving? Is what we are doing life-giving? Are we causing harm or are we giving life? Are we buying into the central theme of the scripture? There is a new way of doing things, and it's centered on the outbreak of the kingdom of heaven. Or like the Pharisees, do we hear the new wine and like it for a minute until it tells us to change and takes our power? Or are we like new wineskins, ready to be filled, ready to embrace the outbreak of the kingdom of God, even if we can't control it? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now. And Lord, we just pray that you would walk with us in our daily lives. Lord, give us the power, give us the courage to be life givers, to do what is good for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The end of our time together this morning. It's been good to see everyone. We have received a couple more prayer requests from online. Joyce Alamore has asked us to pray for Kim and Rain and Kelsey Wirtz, and also for Steve Alamore, who will be traveling to Texas this week. Safe travels for him. I offered this benediction. Go from this place doing the will of God, looking for opportunities to be life givers, and choosing to be life givers with what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.